Heavenly Father, we invite you into this room and we know you're already present, but we ask that you'll speak to our hearts and minds about our What About series and answer questions that are deep within us that are maybe troubling us, Lord. I pray that we'll have fresh revelation of who you are today. In your name, amen. So like Jeff said, we're continuing on in our series, What About? And this series is part of our links with our vision statement of bringing light. And it's designed to help you engage in conversations with family and friends about some of the really tough questions of faith and life in general. So as a church, we practice the Churches of Christ saying that goes in essentials unity, in non-essentials freedom, and all things love. And for most part, this series doesn't and won't provide really nice, neat answers because these topics are so huge and there is so much to cover. But we hope that throughout this time that it will just help you engage in conversations and continue in your journey of faith and continue in your journey of seeking knowledge in Him. So during this series, there's also going to be a phone number up on the screen, which is the same phone number every week. So as you're listening to the sermon and as you're thinking of questions, feel free to text in those questions to the number up there. It's going to be on the screen the whole sermon. And each week we'll record a midweek podcast, and that will go up on our website and through iTunes and Stitcher for you to have a listen to probably by Tuesday or Wednesday during the week. So I encourage you to do that. It'll give us a lot of extra work to do as well, but it's awesome. So today we're answering the question, what about Jesus? Is there historical evidence for Jesus outside the Bible? And how do we know for sure that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected to life? And I think with topics like this, there are always going to be skeptics. And there are skeptics for a lot of historical figures and people over the time. And there's skeptics about Jesus too. And if you're looking at other things in our history, you don't have to go back very far to look at controversies and things like that. So if we look at John F. Kennedy, or JFK, he was the President of the United States in the 1960s. And some of you may be around that time, you may have lived through his presidency, and you know maybe what he stood for, the policies he was advocating for. You may also know that he was assassinated in front of hundreds of people. He was sitting in a presidential motorcade next to his wife when he was shot. It was a tragic and horrible event. And like I said, there were thousands of people on the street that day watching who saw firsthand what happened in those moments. There are video recordings and sound recordings to determine, and the investigators in that time used these things to work out what happened in this situation. And what we know for sure is that John F. Kennedy was shot and killed. But surrounding his death, there are conspiracies and skeptics. Many books and documentaries have been written and made about what happened at that moment. And some of you may have come to the conclusion that Lee Harvey Oswald shot him, but there's evidence that maybe that an armed security guard accidentally let off his gun and that bullet shot the president. And there's another smoking gun, or what about the grassy knoll? So if you want to look into it, there's all these conspiracy theories, and there's overwhelming evidence of what happened that day. And yet people come to different conclusions about what actually happened. We can look at all the evidence and come to different conclusions. And I think that happens in the life of Jesus. There is so much evidence, but people can look at the information and come to a different conclusion. Jesus wasn't born in a time of videos and photos like we live in today, but we can find evidence for Jesus outside of the Bible. We can find evidence for his life. So what about Jesus? So firstly, the Old Testament is a pretty obvious one. There are so many prophecies written about Jesus hundreds of years before he was actually born. And every single prophecy that was written in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus' life. Where he was born, very specific details, where he was born, where he would live and how he would die. And then we've got the New Testament, of course, which contains heaps of information about Jesus. And the Bible is actually a very reliable historical source as far as history goes. And we have way more ancient copies of the Bible than any other historical document, which is encouraging and exciting. But we want to look at also what is next to the Bible, what is around the Bible that talks about the life of Jesus. And most of these sources that you can research, and I'm only going to touch on a couple today, there is heaps out there, so you can do your own research. These sources outside the Bible are often called hostile sources because they were written by people who had nothing to gain about writing about the life of Jesus. These people often, most of them, didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't recognize him, that he was the Messiah. And yet they acknowledged that he lived, he performed miracles, he died, and he did extraordinary things. One of the people I'll quote a few times today is a man named John Dixon, who is alive today, a modern, very intelligent man, and in ancient history. And he says, in a quote, "Very early Christian sources and several non-Christian and even hostile sources attest to the existence of Jesus in first century Palestine, putting his existence beyond reasonable doubt." So let's look at what is considered one of the most important ancient documents that talks about Jesus. And this was written by a name called Flavius Josephus. So hopefully I get these names right, because they're quite difficult to pronounce. Josephus writes about Jesus in more detail than any other person in ancient history. And I'm going to read one of his quotes. It says, "At this time there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day." So Josephus wrote about Jesus, that he was a good man, that he had disciples, that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and that the disciples didn't give up after he died. They claimed he rose again and continued in their journey following Jesus for the rest of their lives. And Josephus didn't accept, as far as I know, that he was the Messiah, but he writes about this life, and what he writes about Jesus lines up with what we see in the New Testament. And we have, I think, the same choice as Josephus. How do we interpret the facts about Jesus' life? And then we come to another man named Thallus. And Thallus is apparently so ancient that we don't actually have any of his writings today. However, in saying that, there have been other authors, ancient historians, that have quoted Thallus' work. So that's how we know about Thallus. So in 221 AD, an author quotes Thallus saying, and Thallus was trying to make sense of what actually happened on the day of crucifixion when Jesus died. And Thallus says, "On the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thallus in his third book of history calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun." So if only we had more of Thallus's writings and recordings, we probably would have more information about the crucifixion of Jesus. But like I said, some things we can conclude from what he was writing, that there was an earthquake on that day. There was darkness at the point of his crucifixion. And people can argue and say, look, this is just an event that happens. It was complete coincidence that at the point Jesus was crucified, an earthquake happened. Was it luck? Or was it a significant event that God had orchestrated and was involved in because he knew the crucifixion and all the events surrounding it would testify to the glory of God? And one of the final ones we're going to look at today is a man called Tacitus. And Cornelius Tacitus is among the most trusted ancient historians. He was a Roman senator and proconsul in Asia. And in 116 AD, he describes Emperor Nero's response to a great fire that is in Rome. And we know that was a tragic and terrible fire. And he writes that the Christians were to blame. So I'm going to quote him. It says, "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called the Christians by populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most devious superstition, thus checked for a moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of evil, but even in Rome, where this hideous and shameful from every part of the world find the centre and became popular. So the language of that is a bit tricky because it's quite ancient English, but we can understand from that, that again, from Tacitus, that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. All these accounts line up with what is written in the Bible. And these Christians that followed Jesus later on were persecuted, not only in Judea, but in Rome. It's pretty interesting, and there's so many more you can research yourself. So in ancient times, you come across quotes that people have researched, all of these particular people who've written about the life of Jesus, and there is not a single person in ancient times that disagrees that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived. And as I was looking through all these articles, The Guardian wrote an article about how the Jewish rabbis of the time were trying to disregard who Jesus was. And they say, in earliest literature of Jewish rabbis, Jesus was denounced as the illegitimate child of Mary and a sorcerer. Among pagans, the satirist Lucian and philosopher Celsus dismissed Jesus as a scoundrel. But we know of no one who questioned whether Jesus lived. So we know that people interpreted these facts differently. But these hostile ancient sources line up with what we see in the Bible. And no one ever doubted that Jesus lived. And it's actually even the same in our modern world. Anyone who has done their research, who has done PhDs and doctorates in ancient history and looks into the New Testament and looks into the life of Jesus, doesn't actually disagree that he was a man. And again, John Dixon, who I quoted earlier, has a quote. He's put challenges out on social media, which thousands and thousands of people have read, and no one's taking him up. He says, "To repeat a challenge I put on social media several times before, I will eat a page of my Bible if someone can find me just one full professor of ancient history, classics or New Testament in an accredited university somewhere in the world. And there are thousands of names to choose from who thinks Jesus never lived. I don't deny that there are substantial questions that could be raised about the Christian faith, but historical reality of Jesus of Nazareth isn't one of them." And he goes on to say that no one has actually taken him up on that. No one can disprove him in that statement. So all the evidence is there for the life of Jesus. So how do we interpret the facts? And I think there's a really helpful passage to now look at in the Bible, and it's in the book of Acts. And we come to, this passage was written after Jesus lived. He died and he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come because he was going to be their comforter, their teacher and their guide. And the Holy Spirit came in such an amazing and powerful way that we see the church expanding and growing in mind-blowing ways. Thousands of people were coming to Christ daily. And however, the Jewish leaders of the time didn't want this happening because they didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And they were trying to stop the disciples from talking about Jesus. So in Acts 5, Peter is dragged before the Jewish council, before these Jewish religious leaders, and they're asking him to stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter says to them, "I can't stop because I have to obey God. I can't obey you guys." So let's read what happens in Acts chapter 5, starting from verse 33. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago there was that fellow Theudas who pretended to be someone great, and about 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone, let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. They ordered them to never speak again in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. So this passage is really profound when we're talking about the life of Jesus, because we see the Gamaliel, hopefully I'm pronouncing his name right, the Jew, doing two things. Number one, he was using his common sense, saying that if Jesus had been killed, his followers should disperse like the other people gone before him who were making false claims. If he really wasn't the Messiah, it would die out. And Gamaliel was also prophesying about the truth of the life of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was the real deal, if Jesus' message was that he was the Son of God, that he's Messiah, it wouldn't die out. If Jesus was here to save humanity from sin, if he was here to restore the relationship between man and God, then God was in it and it wouldn't die out, because God himself was fighting for the message. And today in the world, there are about 2.2 billion people who have accepted Jesus' life and the message of Jesus. The message hasn't died out. It has grown and is growing. And Jesus said to Peter, who we just read about, in the same in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus is building his church on people like Peter. He is building his church on people like you, people who believe that he is the Messiah, and his church is growing because no one can overcome it, because God is for the message. But I think no matter how overwhelming the facts are that of Jesus' existence, no matter how overwhelming the facts are that he is the Messiah, you can have all of the arguments in the world to back up your beliefs. But sometimes that isn't enough for some people to accept who Jesus is. Last week, Jeff and some of the ministry team here went down to Brisbane to the Churches of Christ conference that's held every year. And Jeff was actually telling me that Tim Costello, who used to be the CEO of World Vision, was speaking at this conference, and now he's their chief advocate. And he told a story about a time that he and his brother, Peter Costello, who was the treasurer of Australia at one point, they were in a debate with two very highly intelligent atheists, and they were debating about whether the resurrection of Jesus was actually true. And during this debate, the Costellos overwhelmingly won. So they won the debate, saying the resurrection of Jesus is true, against very intelligent atheists. And at the end, one of the atheists came up to him and said, "Well, congratulations for winning the debate." And Tim replied to him, "Well, if this is actually true, if this is actually Jesus did rise from the dead, what does that mean for your life?" And the guy said, "Nothing, no way," and kind of turned away. You can win the best argument and it still has no impact. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Satan is the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." So in knowing that we are fighting a war against the enemy who is blinding people, what do we do with that? I think from where we sit, from as Christians here today, it's a spiritual battle. And we talked a little bit about last week that Satan is the thief who comes to kill and destroy. And the battle is between Satan and Jesus for the hearts of humanity. And he is out to blind people to the truth of who Jesus is. So we need to be praying for our family and friends, praying that God will speak into their hearts and their minds. We need to be inviting the Holy Spirit, because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to do that exact same thing. Because the Holy Spirit reveals in our hearts the truth that we have before us. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. And I think it's really encouraging that God has called us to be his witnesses here on earth. And it's also really encouraging that it isn't actually our job to save people. That is God's job. He has called us to be a witness, and God will do the saving. And God will save, because he cares about them more than you can imagine and more than you do. But I think it's also really important to speak up about what we know. Speak up and learn about Jesus, and learn about what he did for and what he stood for and the things he is for. And when we speak to people, we need to do it with grace and understanding, not condemning or not belittling or shaming. And topics like this, they are so big, they are so huge, and I think it's okay not to have all the answers. Because when we're talking about things of faith, there are things unseen that we here on earth can't quite understand right now. But I know and believe that when we're face to face with Jesus, Jesus will reveal it all and make it clear. In 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 2, it says, "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing." We need to go about speaking in grace and love to our friends and family, and relying on the Holy Spirit. And you can be a professor of ancient history, like we've talked about, and have a watertight case. But if we're not talking to our friends and our family and our neighbours with love, our arguments are nothing. Because God is about loving people. God is about grace. And we know that we have so many historical sources to back up the life of Jesus, that he was a man who lived on earth. There are Jewish sources, Roman sources, hostile sources, Christian writings. We know that Jesus existed. And when we compare that to someone like King Arthur, who you probably know about, you know about King Arthur, Lancelot, the Round Table, all those things. I only found out this week that major historical sources of Arthur's time don't actually even mention him. We know about Arthur because 300 or 400 years later, people started to write about him. Yet Jesus, on the other hand, had people writing about his life when he was alive and immediately after. There is overwhelming evidence that Jesus lived, including, I think, the 12 disciples. These men were willing to die for Jesus. And we know that people won't die for a lie. People only die for truth. And the thousands of people after the disciples throughout that initial explosion of the church were willing to die for the message of Jesus Christ. And the 2.2 billion people today, Christians, testify that the message of Jesus is truth and God is growing it. And I believe the most important decision anyone can make today is how they interpret the life of Jesus. I believe that Jesus wasn't just a man, that he wasn't just a teacher. I believe that God came in human form, that he lived a perfect life without sin, and that when he died, he didn't die a normal death. That death was to cover us, to bring us back into relationship, to offer us forgiveness so our relationship with God could be restored, so we can have purpose in Jesus, we can have purpose with God, and we can have relationship with him. And that can happen for you today too. Maybe you've never thought about the life of Jesus before. Maybe you've never actually acknowledged that he is the Messiah and acknowledged that you want him to be part of your life. If God is stirring in your heart today, you can do that. We'll pray in a moment. Because God gives us purpose. God gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. And it's all in Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ was a man who lived and that he is the Messiah. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray. And pray along in your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that there is so much documentation about the life of Jesus, even outside the Bible. And I just pray that as we interpret who you are, that you'll really reveal, that the Holy Spirit will reveal in hearts that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Lord, I pray that for people here today who are accepting Jesus for the first time, that you can work in their lives. And I pray that you'll build your church in their life and that they'll come to love you. And Lord, give them grace and love and be present in their life. In your most holy name, amen. So if you want to pursue that, if God is speaking to you this morning, if Jesus is tugging your heart, we want to celebrate with you. You can come and pray with someone up the, with myself or at the info desk. Kylie has Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, go and see the info desk. They are willing to give you one. Celebrate with someone. Talk to someone, because acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah and accepting him for that is a joyous thing. And it's really exciting. We want to celebrate with you today.